Visualize world peace. You may have seen the bumper sticker. I saw this quote on a blog promoting such Eastern ways of thinking. The thoughts of a minor percentage of the population can make changes in the world. But to affect the entire planet, more people need to visualize world peace. You see, the answer's in you and what you do. We want peace. We strive for peace. We pray for peace. And, you know, the world promises peace. You can have peace if you just visualize it. You can have peace if you just drink a little more, eat a little more, work a little harder, play a little more, read this, buy that, more money, more stuff, more approval, more fame. You can even find peace on Amazon. This is a magnesium supplement. Why it promises calm, I will never know. But products make big promises seeking to get your money. Peace is big religion and big business. But so many times the answer is to be found in you. If you can just remove enough negative people from your life, or make a little more money, or get rid of a little more, or rest a little more, it's like chasing happiness. It's like chasing your tail. You can never hold on to it. The more you run after it, the more it runs away from you. What I want you to get this morning is the real answer is not in you. It's not in your efforts. It's not in your pocketbook. True and lasting peace will never come from you and what you do. The big idea, true and enduring peace is only found in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That's a controversial main point, but it is a biblical main point. True and lasting peace, and we'll break out a few elements of peace, but true and lasting peace is only found in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we're just looking simply at that one name in Isaiah 6, the Prince of Peace. We looked at others in the past. One of the things, what the visualized quote was talking about is world peace. It's political peace, right? So, first thing I wanted to just mention, a couple of points I'm going to just briefly hit and then focus on the last one. But true world peace is only to be found in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. There will never be world peace until Jesus comes and sets it up in His kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I'm not saying people shouldn't work for peace and promote peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. But there will never be true and lasting world peace outside of the Prince of Peace. And His name there, just want to start there where it says Prince of Peace. Prince being ruler or captain. And peace being shalom or completeness, soundness, harmony, well-being. That's what we want, right? Harmony, well-being, lack of turmoil. There will be wars and rumors of wars until the end. There will never be true and lasting world peace until the Prince of Peace comes again. And when He returns, the Word teaches, swords will be beaten into plows. War will be no more. See, Jesus came first as the suffering servant. He came to deal with what is the root cause of our lack of peace. And that is not having the right political agenda. It is sin. Jesus came the first time to deal with sin. He came born in low circumstances, relating to His people, humiliating Himself, living under His law. Because we have broken it. We have not kept it. We have sinned. Sin is not keeping His law. by the omission or commission. In thought, word, and deed, it's not just the externals of what we do. We can clean up the externals, but sin flows from the heart. Thinking bad thoughts, not thinking the right thoughts or righteous thoughts, speaking bad words and not speaking righteous words, doing bad or sinful deeds and not doing righteous deeds. There's never been one who does not sin, who is righteous and does not sin, except for Jesus, who is the God-man who came to save us, the Prince of Peace. But listen, he came first to deal with sin, which is the cause of all the misery in the world, including war. Jesus did not come the first time to establish political peace, but to establish a covenant of peace, salvation. But he's coming again. And when he comes again, he is coming as that conquering king. And he will make an end of all war and of all his enemies. And it will be too late at that time to repent and to trust in him. The conqueror comes. We were singing Come O Come Emmanuel. And Cindy leans over to me and says, has come. And that's true. He has come. But he's coming again. So it's right for us to sing it just the way it's written as well. Jesus is coming again. Our great and blessed hope. The word filled with the teaching that Christ not only came the first time, he lived for us, providing a perfect righteousness. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. He was raised victorious from the grave. He revealed himself to those who would take his gospel to the nations. He ascended into heaven. He is on the throne now, reigning and seeing to it that his gospel goes to the ends of the earth. And he will come again, and he will be the one who puts an end to all war. Then. He did not come the first time to set up a geopolitical kingdom and political peace, but he is coming again. And so true world peace will be found in the Prince of Peace when he comes again. In the meantime, his gospel goes forth to the nations, and his people are being saved and brought to him to rejoice in him and to live for him. Secondly, true relational peace is only found in Jesus. True and lasting relationship peace is only found in Jesus. First of all, our relationship with God. This is the problem. This is what I mentioned. True relational peace can only be found in Christ because God has sacrificed his Son for us. And on the basis of that truth, Acts 17, the end of the chapter says, he commands everyone to repent and to trust in him. He's not playing. But see, here's the truth we don't believe. We were born at war with God. You who are having new babies, who they are cute and they are precious, but they are sinners who need a Savior. Now, they're blessed to be born in a household of that has embraced the covenant of peace. And Christian parents to lead them to that Savior, and they have special privilege as such. But they need to come to faith in Jesus. You're not just raising them to be good and make you look good, but you're raising them to trust and love and follow Jesus Christ. Making disciples is a parent's greatest job. But we're born at war with God. We're born rejecting his rule. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And that doesn't mean his mother was sinning when he was conceived. It means he was born in it, in the womb. We come from the womb speaking lies. Scripture said, rejecting God's rule. So the ultimate cause of our alienation from people is our alienation from God. We're born lost and needing a Savior. And that can only be fixed by Him, not us. See, we can't be good enough to be saved. Scripture says, there's none good, No, not one. It says all of our righteousness is filthy rags. See, we look good in comparison with one another sometimes, especially when we make Hitler our comparison, which we're so fond of doing. But when we compare ourselves with God and His righteous standard, we all do what? We fall short. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And there is no value to any form of false peace with the world or others if we don't have peace with God. If we don't have hope that endures beyond this life, we are to be pitied. But the good news is that the Prince of Peace has come. He did come, and He brought salvation with Him that is a free gift to us because He paid for it all. And listen, the proof, one of the proofs that we were born in enmity to Him is who He died for. Notice this in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were pretty good people, we were... If while we were enemies, Jesus came and died for His enemies, those who were against Him. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Christ came some 2,000 years ago and died for His enemies, not His friends. Now, He would make us His friends. When Christ died for our sins, none of us were alive. But it goes back farther than that. You read John 17 and a lot of other passages, Ephesians 1, you'll see that the Father chose a people and gave those people to His Son. His Son covenanted to come be the mediator and live for them and die for them and be rose again from the grave and ascend. And the Spirit takes that good news and applies it to the God's people's hearts, drawing them to Himself and saving them. But when He died for us, all of our sin was future. When He died for us, we were His enemies. There was nothing good in us to attract us to Him. Listen, don't say things like, if I was the only one, He would have died for me. Stop it. That's not true. There's nothing in you to attract Him to die for you. You deserve condemnation and separation and wrath from God. And it is in His mercy, yes, that He came and died for us and paid for our salvation. But it's not, the cross doesn't show how valuable we are. It shows how great and gracious and glorious He is. Because He was dying for His enemies. And if you're outside of Christ, I don't care how you cleaned up this morning, you're His enemy. If you're not trusting in Christ, you are under condemnation and you don't want to leave this world in that situation. Do you want to stand before God and answer for your life by yourself before a holy God who can only accept perfection and righteousness? I think you can predict that future. Or would you rather stand there with Christ as your advocate, hidden in Him, clothed in His righteousness, acceptable, a child of God? See, Christ came to die for His enemies and to purchase their salvation. And He really purchased. He didn't just make it possible. He purchased it for us, all of it. So that in Ephesians 2, Paul can say, even our faith is a gift of God. The entire grace by faith salvation is a gift of God. Now sure, we must come to faith in Christ. We must trust in Him. God who ordains the ends also ordains the means and brings the gospel into our lives. So nobody will be saved without trusting in Jesus. But if you're trusting in Jesus, you can know God gave you that. He did that. And you can rest in Him knowing all of your salvation is of Him. And through Him. And to Him. As are all things, read Romans. But Christ brings healing to our relationship with God. Reconciliation with God. Because He lived for us. He died for us. And He was raised from the grave, proving it all true. And He's coming again. See, God And what do I? The Trinity. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit took the initiative to save His enemies and to grant them the faith and the repentance to turn and trust in Jesus. It's a free gift. The Prince of Peace came to reconcile us to God, His enemies. So being reconciled to Him, being forgiven, humbles us and gives us hope so that we rest all of our hope in Him and we can treat others the way He deserves to be treated. So true and lasting relationship peace requires grace, and it's the grace we find in Christ and extend to others. It doesn't mean we sweep sin under the rug. We treat sin according to His Word. And sin always separates. And sin is never God's will. And we can't blame it on Him. But being reconciled to God and being in Christ Jesus gives us the humility and the grace then to treat others better than they deserve, because Christ is the one who enables us to do that and brings healing. When we do things according to His Word, we find healing in relationships, even if sometimes it's only in our heart and the other person doesn't receive it. You can't change another person's heart, but you can deal with them biblically and trust in God to work. So grace brings healing in relationships, but listen to me, not all of them, not yet. Some of you own guilt for rifts with people that you shouldn't own because it's the gospel that created the rift. And if it's the gospel that creates the rift, be sad about it. But there's not much you can do about it. Look at what the Prince of Peace didn't come to bring peace in every situation. Look at Luke chapter 12, 51 and 52. Now he tells us what not to think. Look what he said. Do not think that I have come this time to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. He goes on to say, mother-in-law, mother against daughter against mother, and mother-in-law and son against. The gospel brings division. The gospel cuts. The gospel divides between people who know and love Jesus and people who don't. And if it's the gospel that divides, he told us beforehand it would happen. He said, one of the things I came to do this first time is to create division. Now that doesn't sound good to our ears, does it? But Jesus is being real. My who I am, what I'm doing, my gospel will divide. It will cut between believers and unbelievers. And it will make even within our families division. And there's not a lot you can do about that. You can water it down and sweep it under the rug and try to just get along. But if you really, how many of you have families, you're going home for Christmas and you're dreading it, and you know that if you bring up Christ at Christmas, oh my word. Because some people in our families do not like Jesus. Therefore, they won't like you if you talk about them. I mean, my brother mocked me mercilessly for a long, long time because of Jesus. Until a few weeks before he died, when he got to hear the gospel one more time, had been humbled to a sufficient place where he was willing to repent and trust Christ. Be patient. Be patient and pray and be witnesses. Be wise about it. Don't be stuffing it down people's throat. And don't ruin every holiday gathering. Certainly don't be self-righteous. But the gospel divides families, and it will until Christ returns. And at some point we have to be okay with that. But it shouldn't make us mean and nasty. I'll give you this and I'm going to move on. But Romans 12, 17 to 21, read it. Read the whole chapter. It's how do we apply the gospel to our lives. But look, one of the things, it's like what Jesus said, turn the other cheek, you know. Romans 12, 17 to 21, look at this. Repay no one evil for evil. It doesn't say almost no one. but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, now look at this, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now watch this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if you're... Now, this is not instructions for the Marine Corps, okay? This is individual relationship instructions. There's a good in place. There's a good time to break things. There's war. There's a place for war in the dark world we live in place for people to defend their country. Beyond that, but you as an individual follower of Jesus, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be one of these Christians who says, well, I give as good as I get. That's just who I am. If you say, if I don't like it, I'm going to tell you so. If you get in my grill, I'm going to get in yours. That feels good to the flesh, doesn't it? That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christ took the blow for you so you can treat people around you the way Jesus deserves to be treated. In fact, that's what he calls you to. And you can entrust their assault or abuse or whatever it is to him, and he can deal with it. But you as an individual Christian are never to repay evil for evil. As good as it feels to me and my flesh, and many times I think that's what I'd rather do. If somebody comes up and pops me in the eye, the thing I want to do is pop them back. I mean, I'm missing bones because of that in my younger life. But turn the other cheek. Rejoice in the difficulty. Entrust them to Jesus. Be careful with your mouth, with your eyes, with your posture. I can let you have it without saying a word. She knows me better than anybody, and sometimes she'll bump me. Implication, fix your face. Sometimes I don't realize it. Never repay evil for evil. So Jesus, one of the things he does is heal relationships. And even if he doesn't, if the division is because of him and his gospel, we have to be okay with that, knowing that eventually, you know, these things will be taken care of. But this is where I wanted to just minister to you a little bit this morning and talk about the peace we really seek after, what we think of, what we want, is which is tranquility in our soul, in our heart, which true flows from reconciliation with God. How can I have peace in the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of the difficulty in which I live? How can I have peace? Well, thankfully the Word answers that. True internal peace is only found in Jesus. And it flows from reconciliation with God. Scripture says there's no peace for the wicked. No true and lasting peace. But it is a gift to us if we will receive it from the Prince of Peace, our Savior. And this what we call emotional peace or tranquility of soul has to be rooted and grounded in the actual peace which Christ has won for us as living for us, dying for us, and being raised from the grave. So look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what does that mean? By faith, we have been united to Christ and hidden in Him, so that we are declared righteous by the Father on the basis of the Son's living and dying, being raised from the grave. His righteousness is our righteousness, and He has paid the penalty for our sin. So being declared righteous by God on the basis of His Son, it says we have peace with God. Now, where do we find peace with God? Where is the enmity taken away? Where are we no longer enemies with God? It's through faith. And that faith implicit in Jesus, which he's talked about earlier, much and to a great extent earlier in that epistle. And this is an objective peace. This is not a feeling. This is what Christ has won for you. He has won for you peace with God by his life, death, burial, and resurrection. God is no longer my enemy in Jesus. He's my. Jesus is my Prince of Peace. Not because I'm good, not because you're good, but because by God's grace we are trusting in Him. This peace you did not earn, you cannot achieve. It is outside of you. It is won by Jesus. Jesus has reconciled us to God. Our God-man did that, our Prince of Peace. Look at Colossians 1, 19 to 22. For in Him, who, Jesus, all the fullness of God or deity was pleased to dwell. He's God and man, truly God and truly man. One person. And through Him, now watch this, through Him, Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh by His death, in order to present you. Look at the outflow of Jesus' sacrifice of Himself for us. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Because Jesus lived for me, because He died for me, because He was raised from the grave, because He has granted me to have faith in Him before the throne of God and the judgment bar of God. Because of Jesus and only because of Jesus, I and you too, if you're trusting in Jesus, are blameless and above reproach before Him. Holy, because you are clothed in Christ. And the way to inner peace is to grasp hold of and own the truth of the gospel. Because you'll never be worthy of peace. You'll never live good enough to have it. You'll never be able to buy it or serve enough to get it or read enough to get it or pray enough to get it. You must find it in the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus, who has bought this peace with God for you. When you're trusting in Christ, you are no longer God's enemy. He is reconciled to you. You are reconciled to Him, and before Him in Christ and because of Christ, you are holy and blameless and above reproach. So the way to inner peace, to inner harmony, to tranquility is faith. See, what you need to have peace is not an easy life. It's not a lack of difficulty. It's not a bunch of money or a bigger house or another girl or another guy. It's to be rooted and grounded in your heart and mind in Christ Jesus and trusting in who He is for you. His peace transcends all the things of this life. Now look at the Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Having saved you through the sacrifice of His Son, God promises to give you everything you need in this life. In fact, everything He brings into your life is necessary. Those things He withhold are not necessary. You in Christ, every day you exist on this planet, have everything you need to be deliriously at peace and joyful in Him. Now listen, we're not glorified yet, so we're not going to walk in a perfect tranquility all the time. We're going to get mad and try to run people off the road who cut us off and things before, sometimes before we catch ourselves and repent and have to pay for the damage. But He promises to meet your needs. How will He not give us all things? He promises to give you everything you need. And listen to me. Today you have everything you need to be at peace in Him, to be joyful in Him, to be hopeful in Him. In the midst of your storm, keeping your eyes fixed on Him. Mike and I were talking earlier this morning about Peter stepping out of the boat, walking on the water, as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But the moment his eyes got off Jesus, on the waves and the danger, he started to sink. But look at the gracious remedy. Lord, have mercy. Save me. Why did you doubt? In other words, why did you get your eyes off me? Got him back in the boat. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? Because the Lord is your shepherd, you have everything you need. Doesn't mean I get everything I want. Kids, you'll never get everything you want. And even when you do, those things outside of Jesus will never fully and perfectly satisfy you. Your Christmas toys are not going to satisfy you. I remember the delirium of Christmas, and my parents went far above what they should have, and you know, I won't spoil anything, but anyway, those toys satisfied for a few days, and then they were just my toys. Then I found out the cat pistol wasn't a perfect cat pistol. It had some flaws in it. Why does it always have flaws in it? Well, I didn't know at that point. It was showing me where I live in a fallen world. The antidote to worry and anxiety is patient trust. It's belief in the gospel and patient trust in your God. Believing His word. You have something objective to hold on to, not your feelings. Please don't believe your feelings. Please don't look for your circumstances to interpret things for you. Look to your God and His word for the foundation for your peace. See, the antidote to worry and anxiety is patient trust. I'm not going there this morning, but go read the second half of Matthew chapter 6. An argument from the lesser to the greater. And if God cares about these lesser things, certainly He will take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and He'll take care of everything you need. If you don't have it, you don't need it. Yeah, but I want it. You don't need it. You might want it too much. Nothing wrong with desiring things if you need them, but the peace and joy that you want is in Christ and not in the stuff. There are aids to our trust. Word, prayer, community. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Because what we want, see, we want this anxiety to go away. We want the turmoil within us to go away. We want to have that calmness and that rest and that assurance and that peace in us. And we want God just to do it. God, take away my anxiety. God works through means, and He's given us the means of grace in His Word and prayer, His Spirit, and He expects us to avail ourselves of them. But look in Philippians chapter 4. Look at the formula for tranquility. Philippians 4, and I've got to go through this quickly again. This is a whole series, but just point you in that direction, something to meditate on. Rejoice in the Lord always. And you say, what? Evidently, His gospel is big enough for us to rejoice in the midst of our difficulty. And we lose track of that sometimes. Don't beat yourself up with guilt if you have lost track of His grace and have gotten discouraged and have gotten beat down by life. Just realize the fix is quick, and it's His throne of grace. Peter didn't say much. He said, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. And Christ was there. But look at this. Rejoice in the Lord always. You mean when my neighbor torches my car? Uh-huh. It's evidently time for a new one. And God has a lot of them. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now watch. Do not be anxious about anything. Please don't just read that out of context as a command. Because you know what's going to happen if you all you see is don't be anxious? You know what you're going to be? Don't worry. Oh my goodness, I'm worrying. I'm worried about worrying. Around it, context. One part of the formula is rejoicing. Eyes on the Lord, fixed on the Lord, rejoicing in Him always. Now, he says, after that part, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Being thankful for everything because God's with us and for us. That's another part of Scripture. By prayer and supplication, that strong entreaty with thanksgiving. I mean, you see even Jesus do this when He said, Father, I thank You that You hear me. And You will be glorified. So rejoicing, and in the context of rejoicing, don't be anxious, but replace anxiety with prayer and thanksgiving. It says, let your request be made known to God. Peter says, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Now watch this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, this is women and men too, children, everybody. Whatever is true. Now notice there's a focus. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. If there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Fill your mind with truth. and what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now watch this. Practice these things, not just the don't be anxious part. But practice these things, filling your mind with what is lovely, His truth, so that you're focused on Him and rejoicing in Him and thankful for whatever He brings into your life, knowing it'll work for you, and casting all of your cares upon Him. And the more we grow in that, the more we walk in that peace, garrisoning our hearts and filling them, but guarding our hearts. But notice, the lack of anxiety is not automatic. I mean, if you have an infection that penicillin cures and you go to the doctor and say, "Cure me, doc." And he says, "Here, take these pills and take them every day for 10 days and you'll be cured." And you go home and put them in the cabinet and you go back next month and say, "Doc, you didn't cure me." "Well, did you take the medicine?" "No. I provided the cure." Now, this is not a formula and this is not works righteousness. This is what God has provided to you in grace, which is His Word and His Spirit, His Son, dying for your sins, raising from the grave, living and reigning for you, coming again. But if you want to be less anxious, be more rejoicing. If you want to be less anxious, be more praying. Be more thinking on the truth. Practicing these things. Staying your mind, fixing your mind on God. Look what Isaiah says in another place in 26:3. Look at this. "You keep him," or her, them, "you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." What does it mean to have your mind stayed on God? Is it just to say, "Help!" That's part of it. But remember Philippians is to have our mind filled with His Word. So I'm thinking the right thoughts about Him and I'm focused on Him as my holy and righteous and gracious Savior so that I know who He is for me and what He's done for me in Christ and what He will do for me and who I am in Him. It's to believe His truth about Him. And the more as I'm abiding in His truth, then He's going to keep me in peace. It's not just saying, "God, give me peace." We short circuit it and it doesn't work and then we blame God for it. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." It's hard for, if trust is abiding in our heart, it's hard for anxiety to get in and control. Now listen, when we're glorified, we will always have our mind stayed on Him and we'll always be at perfect peace. But we can grow in this, learning to stay our minds on Him. How do we stay our minds on Him? By depending on what He's provided. By filling our minds with His Word. By doing life in community with His people so that they will encourage me in my walk with Christ. By memorizing the Word and meditating on it. What does it mean to meditate? It's just simply to ponder Scripture in our minds. See, pagan meditation is trying to empty your mind. Yes, I call that pagan meditation. Empty minds are devil workshop. But anyway, biblical meditation is filling your mind, but not just with anything, with the truth of Scripture. So memorize John 3:16 and then go ponder it, mull it over, think about it. That's meditating. Talk about it with others. All of these ways that you're having the truth fill you and instruct you so that you keep the mind of your heart fixed through trust on who your God really is for you. That's the path to peace. True, lasting, internal peace comes through faith. And anxiety is driven out by truth and the Prince of Peace. I saw a perfect illustration of this in a church we were in Columbia, South Carolina, where this lady was, she was in such bondage. She was a believer, but her mind was filled with junk. And she thought she had had cancer because God was out to get her and all of these things. She couldn't talk. She could barely say two sentences without starting to cry. And just you know, it takes repetition when you're counseling somebody like that and help and pointing them to God and helping them assimilate his truths. But, you know, working with her for a while, and then what really turned in her heart and turned her life around was a Sunday school class on the attributes of God. And the truth about God began to kick the error about God out of her heart. And the more that truth reigned in her heart, the more peace she had. And I'm telling you, that lady was totally changed. She was already a Christian, but she was living in bad theology. And it was bearing bad fruit. But coming to grip with the truth of who her God is and his grace. She was just under the bear of legalism and God was an ogre out to get her. And coming to grips with who her Savior was and who he was for her. I mean, if you'd have seen her before that and seen her after, you would not have thought it was the same woman. She was completely changed. But changed not by a magic prayer, not in an instant, but by more of the truth about God dwelling in her heart. True and lasting internal peace comes and stays through faith, trusting in God as he really is and as he is revealed in Scripture. His glory and his grace for you in Christ. True peace, listen to me, please listen to me. True peace does not come from being distracted from your problems. It comes by facing and placing. Facing your problems and placing your problems in the context of your Prince of Peace and his promises. Yes, they're real problems. This is a real serious issue. This hurts and it stinks and I wish it wasn't happening. But you know what? I know more than this. I know him. And though this in itself is not good, he promises to work it out for good for me and use it to make me more like Jesus. So I'm real about my problem. I just take it and set it in Jesus' lap. Your will be done. I'm not perfect at this. Neither are you. We're working together on this. But the more you're filled with his truth. And then secondly, filled with his Spirit. Right? The parallel passages where Ephesians says be filled with the Spirit and all the outflow. Colossians says be filled with the message of Christ or the Word. So the Spirit works through the Word. And what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Peace. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace. Which enables us to be patient and kind and good and faithful. His Spirit is at work in us, producing these characteristics through our getting a grasp on the gospel and the truth of God and who he is for us. But one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the things he produces through means, not around them, through the Word, is peace in our hearts. So, want to be filled with peace? Be filled with the Word. Your heart and mind stayed on who your God is and on trusting Him. Know that you've been reconciled, that you're at peace with God because Christ has lived for you, died for you, and been raised from the grave. Rejoice in everything because it's all in His plan. Everything that comes through His loving, sovereign hands into your life is part of His plan and part of what He promises to work, make it work for good for you. Now listen, we're going to go through some mighty difficult stuff in our life. And that's going to be harder to grasp at some times than others. But it's still nonetheless true. Rejoice always. And that doesn't mean fake it. You know, through tears you can rejoice. Joy and happiness, not the same thing. Trust always. Grace for others. Word defines our relationships. Patience in this life. Mind filled with the Word that is about all of these things, especially about from cover to cover, your Savior who is the Prince of Peace, who died to reconcile you though you were an enemy, and who one of the things He promises to you as you walk with Him and grow in the knowledge, grace and knowledge of Him is peace. He's provided peace for you if you're willing to have it and pursue it in the places that he's put the means for it. So be filled with the word if you want to be filled with peace. Be filled with prayer, number two. Committing your way to God with gratitude. God, I don't really in myself like this thing. It hurts. I wish it hadn't happened. I wish it wasn't true. But you're bigger and smarter and wiser than me, and it must be needful or it wouldn't be here. So I thank you for it. I trust you with it. Work in and through me for your glory. I can't thank God for losing my job. Sure you can. I can't thank God for the car blowing up or the house blowing up or the neighbor blowing up or the spouse blowing up. Sure you can. If you'll get your eyes out of yourself and your situation and back on your Savior and remember who He is and what He's up to, and the cross proves He will bring nothing into your life that is not absolutely necessary. If He'll do that for you, what will He withhold from you? So if you want peace, be filled with and governed by the Word. Be filled with prayer, with gratitude. Pray for help. Pray for wisdom. Pray for power. Pray alone. Pray in groups. Well, I'm an introvert. I don't do that. Well, stop being defined by your introversion and get about pursuing the means of grace. Your introversion doesn't define you. The gospel does. I'm an introvert speaking to introverts. You think it's comfortable for an introvert to stand up here and do this? God has a great sense of humor. Pray with others. Pray in groups. Let your requests be made known to God in the context of faith and thanksgiving. And certainly be filled with the Spirit. We saw one of the fruits of the Spirit is trust. I mean, you can trust Jesus with your soul. The most important thing on the planet, the most important thing about you, your future. You can trust Him with that. Can't you trust Him with your circumstances? He knew what He was doing in that situation, right? And He worked it out and He provided it to you as a free gift. You think He can handle whatever difficulty you're going through? I'm not belittling your difficulty. I'm making big of your God. We're going through some hard stuff, a lot of us are. But it's nothing in comparison to who your God is. It doesn't even show up on the graph. It's painful and it hurts, and I don't minimize that. But I want to make much of your God so that you can have peace going through it. You know, the final thing, you want to be filled with peace, trust. Trust. Yes, trust Christ for salvation. But trust Him with life as well. I mean, He will provide what you need to do everything He's calling you to do. And He's given you everything you need today to be joyful and productive in Him. Are there pains that come along in life and things that we miss and things that we wish didn't happen? Yes, but as we elevate them and as figuratively set them in His lap and see how big He is and how small they are, we can trust Him with that. I mean, there are people we miss. That's okay. There are things we miss. There are jobs we miss. There, you name it. And that's okay. We grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We have a big and glorious God. And you, all of us have far better than we deserve. If we get there, if we own that, we're a long ways down the road. But if you want to be filled with peace, be filled with the Word, be filled with prayer, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with community, trust your God. We sang it, for He is unfailing. He always accomplishes His purpose, and He promises you that He will cause everything He brings in your life to work out for His glory and for your good, because He's on the throne. Who can provide peace like Jesus? He has come. Listen to me. And who would you want? Where else would you look for peace? He has dealt with your past. He has dealt with your being His enemy. He has dealt with your unworthiness. He has dealt with your sin by sacrificing Himself. He is with you in the present and promises to make everything work out for His glory and your good. He is sufficient for your every need, and He has provided for your future. New heavens, new earth, forever with Him in grace and peace. Nothing you truly need has been left out of His plan and provision. So it's not up to you to visualize or create world peace. It's given to you to trust and follow the Prince of Peace, who has come once to deal with our sin, and who is coming again to deal with this sinful world. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Seek your peace, whatever style and brand it is, in Him. He will never fail. He will never let you down. I send you away with 2 Thessalonians 3:16. May the Lord of peace, or the Prince of peace, Himself give you peace always and in every way. Let's pray. Lord, my cry is help us to trust You. Help us to trust You. To trust You enough to believe You, to believe You enough to pursue You, and to know that as we are filled with Your Word and making availing ourselves of the means of grace and prayer and worship is the primary time when we're together and worshiping You and growing through You, applying Your Word to us. Help us to trust You and help us to prioritize You and to keep our hearts and desires fixed on You. Fill our hearts with Your truth. Help us to believe it. Help us to be thankful for everything and walking in continual prayer. Lord, help us to be filled with Your Spirit and depending upon Your power. Help us to trust You. I pray for those in our midst, maybe they're small children, maybe they're grown adults, who are still at this point rebelling against You, not trusting in You, not having You as their Savior, that You would bring to life in their hearts and minds the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised the third day, and He offers salvation as a free gift to those who will trust Him. So help them to turn and trust in Jesus, to receive the salvation that is a free gift, not a legalistic bag of mess, and to have hope for this life as well as the life to come, and joy and peace for this life as well as the life to come. Help us to trust and rest in the Prince of Peace. And those of us who know You, Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to be serious about our walk with You. Help us to be diligent about being filled with Your Word, about thanking You for everything and taking our cares to You and trusting that Your throne for us is a throne of grace and mercy where we find help in our time of need. And help us to delight in glorifying You and telling others where to find hope, where to find peace, where to find forgiveness, where to find rest in Jesus. Lord, save and sanctify Your people. Build Your kingdom. Send forth Your church with Your word to live lives that glorify God, that are filled with Christ, that are empowered by Your Spirit, and therefore gospel trumpeting. Have mercy on us. We don't always trust You. Therefore, we don't always rest in You. We're not always about being filled, or even if we are filled with Your word, not bringing it to mind and believing and applying it. We walk many needless days in turmoil because we neglect the great salvation that we have in You. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You that Christ died for that too, and that You beckon us to come to Your merciful, gracious throne and find the help we need. So forgive us for our discontent. Forgive us for our anger. Forgive us for our striving with people against You. Forgive us for neglecting the peace that have provided in our Prince of Peace. Cleanse us, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. And grant us to grow in more quickly counting our trials joy, more quickly rejoicing in our troubles, more quickly dwelling in Your presence and living for Your glory and hoping in Your grace. Lord, we cast ourselves on you. We pray for your blessing and help. We do it in the name of Jesus, our Prince of Peace. Amen.